You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
All right, let's get Steve up here. If I can only pray for you real quick. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful blessing that Steve is to this body. Lord, we just pray that you would prepare our hearts for the words that you've given Steve. Lord, that they would land on fertile ground. Lord, that we would consider these words that you have given him to be precious to us. And Lord, profitable for our growth and maturity. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Logan. Hey, that first Wednesday prayer starts at 6:30. If you're part of Westside Church, the elders have called you to come out and pray once a month. It's all church prayer. Our first Wednesday starts with that at 6:30, and then after that we go into our leadership meeting, which you're all invited to as well. Our leaders have to be there, but you're invited. It's always open, always training there. This morning, after the second service, we have what we call our meet and greet. And I'd like to personally invite you, if you're newer to Westside, if you have some questions about the church, possibly just want to know a few things, meet a couple of the pastors over there. Terry and I will be over there with some of the other leaders. And in this building right out here, there'll be an open door. It's in the conference room next door to the backyard where the kids go. And so we'll just have some coffee there and refreshment. And it'll be a quick session. A chance to ask questions, interact. And I'll do a spiel about the church. It'll last about 3 minutes, so it's not long. It's a quick time. But if you'd like to come, we have that the first Sunday of every month after the second service. So we just want to make ourselves available to you for that. I want to give God glory. God healed my back this week. And yeah, you know what the...
Yeah! Woo!
You know what the difference between a major miracle and a minor miracle is? A major miracle is a miracle that happens to you.
Amen, that's right.
And so, you know, we live in a fallen world, and because of sin and the sin condition in here, none of us are going to make it out of planet Earth alive. We're all going to pass from this life into eternity. And but at the same time, God does bring healing, and God does show himself strong on our behalf. So I had this, bad pain where I couldn't sleep and woke up in a sweat. I think I slept for 20 minutes and just that claustrophobic feeling where nothing alleviates that. And so Terry was off to Phoenix, so I said, honey, you got to pray for me, because she's prayed for me before and God has touched me. And she prayed for me. Within hours, it was 90% gone, and now it's 100% gone. And so it was just amazing to see God do that. So I always want to give God glory. I want to encourage you to give God glory. A lot of times we ask for things, we pray for things, and then he answers them, and we forget to go back and say thank you. Remember when Jesus healed the lepers, and just one of them came back, or two came back? And said thank you. The others just went on their merry way. So we always want to give God glory that he's due in those instances. So we're in our series. It's a long series of the commands of Jesus. And I really am enjoying this. We're going to wind up in the first part of June or so with the end of this series. But right now we have a miniature series within the series of Receive the Holy Spirit. That's the command of Jesus to us, to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he can offer and he can extend his hand, but it's not ours until we take it. And so there is a measure of our response. It's not because of anything we do, but we do need to respond. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so when we came to him, he was extending salvation to us. He was extending this great gift to us, but we had to take it. All right, we have to appropriate it. We have to own it. And there is a responsibility on us of those things. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit we're talking about today, and it was actually too long to get into for one day because I did not want to rush through it. I want to share a little bit about my experience, and so we're going to finish it next week, where the first few points are going to be today, and then next week we're actually going to talk how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and those kind of things. And before we start, I tried this on Thursday night, and they said, go for it. So you guys are the second guinea pigs. A Swiss guy was looking for directions. Anybody here Swiss? Anybody German? Italian? American Indian? All of us are like 128th American Indian, right? We've got the Irish and the Scottish, those kind of. But whenever you say, is there any Swiss here, there's, like, who knows? So that's why this joke is about the Swiss, I guess. We don't offend anybody. So a Swiss guy looking for directions pulls up at a bus stop where two Americans are waiting. Entschuldigung, können Sie Deutsch sprechen? He asks. The two Americans just stare at him. Excuse me, parlez-vous français? He tries, and they continue to stare. Parlare italiano? No response. Hablan ustedes español? Still nothing. The Swiss guy drives off extremely disgusted. The first American turns to the second and says, you know, maybe we should learn a foreign language. He goes, why? Says the other. That guy knew four languages. It didn't do him any good. You know when you can speak two languages, what do they call that when you speak two languages, bilingual? You speak one language, they call that American. So, most of the rest of the world speaks. I don't know why I hooked that up. Maybe because we're going to talk a little bit about tongues today, but that was about the only connection I could get there. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Then he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I just love that. Now the disciples had already gone out in Jesus' name. They had gone two by two proclaiming the kingdom of God. They had healed the sick, cast out demons, and they came back rejoicing and gave God glory for all the things he'd done. But yet still here, Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow, what does that mean? Does that apply to us here today? So in this series so far, the foundation part of this series, we talked about the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is our enabler. He is our helper. He's active today. He helps us do what he's called us to do. He's given us gifts that we use. Talked a lot last week about the gifts of the Spirit and that we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. If you try to live this life to represent Jesus in your own strength, it's like living your life trying to walk up a down escalator. You're just going to trot along in your own strength. Pretty soon you're going to collapse in a miserable heap of desperation and frustration and absolute agony. And then you'll wake up at the bottom of the stairs and have to start all over again. But if we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like living this life on an up escalator. And even though we get tired sometimes, even though we collapse sometimes, we wake up and realize that we're even further along because of his strength, not because of ours. We've got to own that. We've got to trust God and say, unlike our culture, which tells us that nobody needs to help me, I could make my own way. Don't you do anything for me. I'll do it on my own. Actually, you people who are all Christians and all that, you're just weak because you're admitting that you can't do anything without some fantasy of a God out there. That is our culture, and we got to go against that and say, yes, I am a created being. I'm not the creator. I'm the created, and I desperately need his help. Yeah. That's too long to tweet, but I'd love to tweet that. Because that wasn't in my notes. So, we need the foundation. We need the foundation of the previous 3 weeks before we get into this section here. This really challenges us. It should stretch us. It might upset you. It will cause you to think. It'll cause you to go to God. And so I don't want to over talk about my experiences, but that's all I have to draw from here. I was raised evangelical. Evangelical, you may have heard that word. It's where we get it's the same root word of evangelist or evangelism, telling people about Jesus. Evangelical is pretty much mainstream Christianity America. People who love Jesus, they love the Word of God, they want to tell people about Jesus, they encourage people to have a relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That's across the board. Now, is there variance of styles? Yeah. There's some that are more conservative than that. Maybe we would call them fundamentalists or very foundational, even some more conservative than that. And some are more what we call liberal than that, although it has nothing to do with conservative and liberal as far as politics goes. But then we get up into the charismatic, the word gift. Remember the gifts of the Spirit, charisma, the gifts that God gives us, and then Pentecostalism. And so you have this broad spectrum of Christianity, Protestantism in the United States, and the middle one, the big one in the middle, is evangelical. And so that's what I grew up in. Terry's dad was a little more conservative. He was a fundamentalist, a Baptist preacher. His dad, her dad, and my dad were best friends. So I grew up, and Terry grew up with a little bit of difference in the finer points of theology, not the major things. Both of our dads loved Jesus, loved to tell people about Jesus, had a passion to send missionaries around the world, things like that. But we both grew up in this atmosphere where the Holy Spirit was shelved or put on the back burner, and he wasn't spoken about much unless you're referring to the Holy Spirit as the Trinity, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I heard when I was little that tongues and being filled with the Spirit were of the devil. Had people come to church and preach that. And so I grew up with this, like, whoa, thing about the Holy Spirit. And when we got into the high school age, there was this movement that was going across the country called the Jesus Movement. We call that now. It began a lot with Calvary Chapel down in Costa Mesa. And hundreds of thousands of young people came to Jesus during that time. It was cool to be a Christian in 1970. When you went to high school, and if you said you're a Christian, people say, cool. There was no, like, you know, you're an idiot. What's wrong with you? Kind of thinking. It was cool. It was embraced across the board. How many of you came to Jesus during that era? A lot of our old-timers here they don't want to admit that they were around in 1970. But a lot of people were influenced by that huge revival going around young people. And it's interesting to know that it's just a little over 40 years from that time till now, and it's another generation. I believe that we are ripe for another huge, huge revival that will go around the world. In parts of the world, it's happening right now. So then we got married and we worked in we served in a Baptist church and I was on the deacon board when I was 22 years old. So pretty much I've been on a board since that time of some kind or another, but we love God. We wanted to serve God. I had some past that was still under the blankets, under the radar that of my living when I was in the Army that I hadn't come clean with. So we still wanted to serve God. And then Terry first and my sister, they started to get a little bit uncomfortable in the church that we were in. She was the head of something, the missionettes or the church library and a bunch of stuff. And I was Sunday school director, you know, all this. You know, when you go to a little church and they ask you to be in charge of something the first day you go, that's when you got to run, okay? So... Anyway, so we went to this church that we had connection with from years earlier, and they embraced the Holy Spirit. Terry, and oftentimes husbands be thankful for this. Our wives are a little more sensitive to the things of God than we are. She wanted more. There's just a hunger in her that she wanted more. And so we found ourselves over in this new church, and I was like, because the whole youth group had gone to these meetings down in Costa Mesa, these big tent meetings, big, huge tent, dirt floor with young people. And they would, afterwards, they would get, you know, pray for the Holy Spirit and get, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we, our Baptist youth group, you know, my dad took some hits from the deacon board because these kids were doing this crazy stuff out there. And he stood up for us. Actually, he said, listen, back off. They're not into drugs and sex and all these things. And they want more of Jesus, so leave them alone. And so he never fully embraced it himself, but he saw a good fruit from it. But I hadn't really jumped in. Terry had been filled with the Spirit, and we went to this new church, and I just thought some guy at the front was going to just point to me. I didn't point to any of you. I pointed above all of you. But I thought he was going to point to me and tell everybody all my sins. You know, the devil will do whatever he can to keep you away from the Holy Spirit, from more of God. And then after you say yes to that and want more, then he'll tell you that that's not God, that you just made it up. You know why? Because he's a liar. He's the father of all lies. Just like he'll try everything he can to get young people to have sex before marriage and then do everything he can to have married people not have sex after they're married. He is a liar and he's a deceiver and he's a jerk. So anyway, it was the enemy not wanting me to get closer to God. So I said yes to Jesus. Our daughter Heather had just been born. We were up on the stage. They would have baby dedications about once a month, and there would be lined up. And we're gonna have to start doing it like once a month and have sheepa. All right. So we had Brian. He was 2 and a half. Had a little Heather there, and I was holding Heather. Terry was by my side. And the pastors went around, laid hands on us, praying for us. And when they laid hands on me, it was Jesse. He said, fill him with the Holy Spirit. And at that point, I had surrendered enough. We had been there a few months, and I just said, yes, I received that. But as many as received him. And so my faith was met there. And you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. Like this. Well, Jesse, my old pastor who prayed for me, he came from a stream that had a revival in the late 40s called the Latter Rain Movement. Some of you may have heard of that. That was like wild Pentecostalism, and in its foundation, it was okay. They did get a little bit off, but he wasn't part of that. But he really came from a stream where you're actually not even saved unless you speak in tongues. Well, that's not in the Bible. And so we told him, we said, you know, when I went on eldership and my friend Russ Doty, and we said, Jesse, you can't say that. That's not in the Bible. He goes, well, it's the primary initial evidence of it. And we said, well, it happens several times, but it never says it has to happen. And so we can't say anything other than what the Bible says. And so, but I did want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A few nights later, I got home from work. I was still in school full time, working as a waiter, get home at 1 o'clock in the morning, all, you know, keyed up. Terry's been in bed for hours. The two kids have been in bed. And so you're winding down. I was reading my Bible, and I prayed, and I said, God, I want more of you. I really do. And I want to speak in another language. I want to speak in my heavenly language. I want to be able to praise you with my spirit and let this bubbling overflow. And so I'm not going to say one more word until I speak in tongues. I don't know how long. It was a long time. And then these little words started forming in my head, and I thought, no, that's not it. And then I just started praying and just started gushing out of praying. And you know what? It's a miracle. And I'll talk about I did last week about the benefits of speaking in tongues. It allows your spirit to pray. You're speaking mysteries to the Lord. It's more for personal prayer. If it's ever done in public, there must be an interpretation, you know, if it's a message to the church, all those things. But I just wanted to grow in God. And I'll tell you what, it was immediately like a download of of insight and wisdom and strategy. And I'll tell you what, there's been huge, huge growth in my life, a lot of stuff. But we see God moving and growing through the decades. And so I wrote this down. I said, like Paul, I want to know God. I want to be full of His Holy Spirit. I want to enjoy Him and all the gifts He has to offer me. I want to be totally enraptured with Him. I don't want to hold back one bit. However, anytime I give preeminence to emotional experience over and above the clear teaching of His Word, I open the door to potentially harmful doctrines, loving God with my heart and my mind. All right? So we never want to usurp the Word of God. This is the final authority. But at the same time, I want everything that God has to offer. So if somebody asks you what kind of church is Westside Church, you can say, hey, we're a charismatic church. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe He's active today. We believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. That's charismatic. But you can say, we're charismatic with seatbelts on. So that's what you can how you can describe our church. So here's a quote. I think this one is up on the screen. I believe that most Christians are not living in the fullness of God's grace, His promised help, or the abundant life Jesus spoke about. I think that it's about time we did, don't you? So here in Mark chapter 1, he starts off his gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptizer. Baptist is not really a correct word there because he wasn't a Baptist or a Presbyterian. He was a person who baptized John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they've turned to God to receive forgiveness for their sins. All of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that account there is in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels said that we would be baptized by Jesus into the Holy Spirit. So, number one, believers often have questions and misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. So in this church background, generally over the years, it's roughly, not exactly, but it's roughly about half of our people come from churches that are a little more conservative than this church in our style. About a quarter of you come from churches that are a little more wild than we are in our style. You think that we're really tame, you know, like. And then another quarter of you are brand new believers, and you don't have no frame of reference, and we like that, all right? Because it's easier to train somebody than to untrain them and then train them, all right? A lot of us have had to become untrained and then get trained up. So a lot of questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that kind of weird? Is that too religious? Do I have to speak in other tongues to be filled? Wasn't I filled with the Spirit when I got saved? Is getting baptized in the Holy Spirit different from getting baptized when we're saved? I spoke in tongues and prophesied years ago. Does that mean I'm still full of the Holy Spirit? And some of those are the questions. So this happened just before Jesus was taken up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is the reverse of that. John said, I'm baptizing you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here's our next quote. We have several quotes here today. To answer these questions about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, let's not look at our preferred style or our background or potential misconceptions we may have picked up along the way. Let's take what the Bible has to say on the subject as our foundation, basis, and belief. All right? Number two, baptism in the Holy Spirit is normal Christianity. It's been there since the beginning. In the early church, there was constantly signs, wonders, miracles. Wonder is a miracle. If you speak German, how many speak German? Then you say it's a Wunder. It's a Wunder, because they're W's or V's. And like John Wimber from the Vineyard. And but it was normal. Miracles were normal. And those new believers were radical in their newfound faith. Radical means back to the foundation, back to the beginning. That's what that means. Like my mom a few years ago had a radical mastectomy. You know what that means? Right down to the foundation, so to speak. When we say somebody is radical, that just simply means they're going back to the beginning. That's what radical means. If you're going to lay a new tile floor, you got to scrape the old one off. You get it right down to the foundation. In Acts chapter 2, this is a little picture of the early church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's a pretty radical way to live. Their neighbors were blown away by how they were living, and people were drawn to Jesus. Sometimes your neighbors, your family, your friends are blown away by the change in your life, and that draws them to Jesus. Some of you may have come to Christ because one of your family members or a close friend, their life changed in a great way, and you were drawn to that. In those days, radical was normal. You know, sometimes we live so long in the abnormal that the normal seems abnormal. Does that make sense? We need to go back to what really is normal. And so, just being a Christian is radical enough. You believe in God. Some of your friends think you're absolutely nuts, right? You believe that you've sinned and that what Jesus did made a way for you to have peace with God. That is radical. You believe that He created the universe. You believe that God loves you. You believe that this is God's Word. That's radical. You believe in sin and sacrifice in your life and generosity, all those things. It's too late. You're already radical. Why not just take everything that God is offering? In Hebrews chapter 6, this section that Paul taught is the foundation of what we believe. Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2 is always there when we're teaching the foundations of what we believe. When we teach Westside 201, our biblical foundations, we use this as an outline for what we teach. Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of... I wish there was a colon there. There's not, because this is a list. This is laying a foundation. What's the foundation? Repentance from dead works. That's when you came to Christ, repentant. Of faith towards God. Of instruction about washings, plural, or baptism. That's what baptism means. There's more than one baptism. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are all the things. Holy Spirit baptism is one of the basics that we do. There's more than one baptism. Some people misquote the verse, one faith, one baptism. That's not what that's talking about. There's baptism of repentance that John did. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism in water or immersion. That's the repentance one. There's a baptism of suffering. There's the baptism that Paul talks about, baptized into the body of Christ. When you came to Jesus, you were immersed in this body. All of a sudden, you're part of a body, and you have connection, and you have accountability to one another, and Jesus is the head. All these things are baptism, means immersion and fully drenched in. So why would somebody want to be filled with the Spirit? Remember, Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the grammar is keep on being filled. So why be filled with the Spirit? Number one, for power to be his witnesses. For power to be his witnesses. We just sang a song that said, that I may come and die. Did any of you realize that you sang a song about dying? Anybody want to die right now? Anybody want to go out right now and we shoot you? All right? But yet we just sang it. What does that mean? We are called to die to ourselves as a believer and live for him. That could be a motto, young people. He died for us. Let's live for him. But we're called to die, to lay down our dreams, our hopes, our future, our families, our security. We're called to give all that up and follow him. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, you know what a cross? Oh, the wonderful cross. I was thinking about this Thursday night. This is, sometimes I'm kind of weird. If Jesus lived during 1600 France, oh, the wonderful guillotine. The cross was the instrument of death. Or, oh, the wonderful hangman's rope. You know, we wear a cross around our neck. If you had that around your neck like 50 years before Jesus, you'd go, you are weird. Probably like the predecessors to those people who wear black. The wonderful cross. That means we take up our cross and we die. Jesus said, take up your cross. Cross meant dead man walking. There's no reprieve, no hope, no turning back. To follow him, we die to become his witness. The word witness in Greek is martus, martyr. That means when you become a witness for Jesus, you are a martyr. You're laying down your life for him because you're going to suffer ridicule. You're going to suffer persecution. There's been more Christians killed for the name of Jesus in the last 100 years than in all the previous centuries combined, including all that first century feeding of the lions and all that stuff. Now, people are being killed for the name of Jesus. In this country, people lose jobs because they're Christians. People are not promoted because they're Christians. People are ostracized. People are left out. Yes, there's a blessing of the Lord in there, and we live in the constant... We live in the world, but we're not of the world. So yes, God will sustain us and provide for us, but there is a cost for being a believer in this generation, and it's increasingly more so. Your kids are going to have a harder time than you are, and your grandkids are going to have a much worse time. We need the power of Almighty God for the strength to be his witness. Amen. If we try to do this thing in our own strength, we won't make it. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, but you will receive power. That power, that dunamis power, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, is the same power at work in you. That's the Holy Spirit's power at work in you. And you got to say, God, I want that. Amen. I want to be full of you. I have to empty myself of so that you could be so, I could be so full of you, there's no room for me anymore. That's dying to yourself. Does that mean you check out your brains and you check out everything at the door when you come in and you're just a mindless minion following Jesus? No. It means that you choose to make him Lord of your life. It's amazing. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That word come upon you is the same thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. We might not all be evangelists, you know, to go out there and share people. Some people do it better, but we're all called to be witnesses. And you use your life, you live your life in such a way that people will see Jesus. You might be the only gospel that some of your friends ever read. They're looking at you. Power to be his witness. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. When the angel came and rolled the stone away and Jesus rose from the dead, that power of Almighty God is at work in you. But also with power in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So number one, power to be his witnesses. We're also filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, so we can live godly and victorious lives. An indication that the Holy Spirit is in you is that you are growing and that you are getting victory over sin. Maybe not all at once. It was a miracle that you came in to the promised land. It was a miracle that you became a believer. But then God told the children of Israel, go take the rest of the land little by little. You learn how to fight. You learn how to war. You learn how to get victory. And so God saves you. And then he says, you go out and take the rest of it. You walk out your salvation. You get victory over this area. And if we're really honest before God, we can say a year ago, have I gotten victory over some of the things that were bothering me a year ago? Why do I still have things bothering me? Because you got a long way to go. And he's a gentleman, and he only shows us three or four things at a time that we need to do. And you get victory over something. You go, woo, praise God, that's not a problem anymore. I got victory. And God will give you about 2 days vacation, and then he'll show you the next thing that you got to work on. How many are still working on stuff decades later? Yes. I am so thankful that God in his grace didn't show it to me all at once. I would have melted. And so that it's week by week, day by day, that we can say, the wonderful cross, thank you, you came to die that I might live. Thank you, Lord. Victory over sin. So the outpouring, falling upon, coming upon, filled with, baptized with, that all means the same thing in the Holy Spirit. J. Rodham Williams writes this. I love this. This is out of a book called, just forgot it. Somebody, one of my elders will tell me. It's a theology from a charismatic perspective. Most of them are from evangelical perspective. This is one of the few. It's called Renewal Theology by J. Rodham Williams. Here's what he says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The idea of being enveloped in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Since to be baptized in water means literally to be immersed in, plunged under, or even drenched or soaked with, then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit can mean no less than that. In immersion, no part of the body is left untouched. Everything goes under. So with spirit baptism, the whole being of a person, body, soul, spirit, is imbued with the Spirit of God. Likewise, the community of those who are so baptized is profoundly affected in its total life. Both individual and a community are touched in every area by the presence and power of the living God. That's amazing. The reason that Westside Church is a healthy community, full of sinners, but a healthy community, is because people are trusting the power of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. We don't think we're part of it. We don't think we've arrived. We're on our way, but we're full of God. We're full of the Holy Spirit, embracing all that he has to offer, and that becomes a body that's full of his Spirit. So when people walk in here, they say things like, I've been a Christian for years and years, but I've never felt the presence of God here. before here today. Or I've never encountered Jesus like I did here. It's not because of us. It's because of him. Yes. It's because he's here. And number three, that we might have be joy-filled believers. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Acts 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why do we compare wine with the Spirit? Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. Why do we compare wine to the Spirit? Well, actually, the Spirit's compared to a lot of things in Scripture. It's compared to rain. He'll pour rain on us, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit's compared to rivers. He'll open rivers in us. It's compared to wind. He'll breathe life into us, the wind of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's compared to oil. We'll be anointed with oil and filled with holy wine and fire. All these things are comparisons of the Holy Spirit. But this wine thing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, what wine does in the natural, the Holy Spirit will give us in the spiritual realm joy and boldness to be his witness. Where you might not have been a little intimidated to be a witness. You know, like people over here, they're intimidated to be friendly or loud or sing a karaoke song until they have a drink or two. Why? To get that boldness. And over here in the spiritual realm, to share with our friends, the Holy Spirit gives you boldness to share with others. Even a shy, timid, or mild person can become bold and unafraid with the Spirit of God, living under his influence. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. I want all that God is offering. I want the Holy Spirit. I want to desire him. And we talked about it a few weeks ago. We need to ask, and I'll talk more next week about how to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's asking, it's desiring, it's positioning ourselves. We need to have repented and come to Jesus first and just say, Jesus, I want you to be your Lord of my life. He'll baptize you into the body of Christ. And it's so fun because the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus, and you say, yes, Jesus. And as soon as you become a Christian, then Jesus says, I would like to introduce you to the Holy Spirit, the guy who drew you here to begin with. I just love that. And so I want all that God has to offer, don't you? Yeah. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this instruction to us, this command to us, receive the Holy Spirit. God, we receive all you have to offer. Father, I pray that you would work on our hearts this week. I pray that we would walk out 1 Corinthians 13, love, living a life of love, not doing any of these things to promote ourselves, but to promote Jesus, to love one another. But God, we know that we need your strength. We say, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need your power to be effective witnesses. We need the joy that you bring. Thank you, Father. Sustain us, work in us. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thanks, Steve. Well, if you can, let's stand, and we're going to sing another song, spend some time in reflection and response. This is a great time to ask yourself those questions that Steve asked, and ask yourself, am I continually being filled? This is a great time to ask the Lord for a refill, ask the Lord for a refreshment. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, it just requires that we ask and that we are willing. And just like Steve, during that night where he said, when he said, I want more of you and I'm willing. I want it. Sometimes we have to take that position and say, hey, I want it, Lord. And he will respond to that. He's our Father who gives good gifts. And he knows what's in our heart. And so if we want a filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can live empowered, victorious lives for him, He'll bring it to us. So as you, we have the elements up here in the back for communion. As you take communion, just surrender yourself to Him. Surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit, and He'll fill you. He'll refresh you. He'll renew you. And we have our giving up here in the back as well. And let's just take this time to just ask for more. If you're already filled, ask for more. There's always more further that we can go, more that we can do in Him. Amen.